In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, tis the season, as they say. We are entering today into the Nativity season. And in the Orthodox Church, that means two things, preparation and fulfillment. We fast and we feast. And this Nativity season begins today, a season that's also called Advent. Advent speaking to us about the coming of Christ, his advent to the world, his revelation to the world. So this is the season that we prepare to better receive Christ more fervently and more fully in our own lives, in our own minds, hearts, souls, and bodies, in the context of the church. Today the church celebrates the memory of our venerable father among the saints, Paisios Velikovsky. He's one of the more prominent spiritual fathers of the church, and he played a very important role in the history of eldership in the church. We sang about that in the hymns for him today, that he helped to restore this practice of eldership in the church. And the elder in the church is one who's a spiritual father, who's able to instruct in the faith by not only word, but by example, by deed. We call all priests fathers, and they are in a sense. But the elder is somebody who's really excelled in their role. Now, I'll summarize briefly the life of St. Paisios, and then we're going to get into three things that we can learn from St. Paisios and put actually on our to-do list as we get ready for Christmas. First, his life. He was born in 1722 in Poltava, which is near Kiev, where he did his studies. He then became a monk, and he moved to eastern Romania, southwestern Ukraine area, Moldova, and he continued in his spiritual pursuits. He eventually then went to Mount Athos, where he was made a schema monk. He was ordained a hieromonk, a priest monk, and a community began to form around him, first in the stele of the prophet Elias, then in Simino Petra, which is a little bit larger monastery that he could have this community. And then he moved back to Moldavia, where he revived a monastery. And then because of war in that area, he moved to another location, and then to another location. But during this time of his life, he applied himself to what he became known for, is the study of the spiritual writings of the elders of the church. There are writings on interior prayer, on watchfulness, on fasting, on all of the spiritual disciplines. He applied himself to studying these writings, and actually not only studying them, but also translating them. He translated them from the Greek into Russian, to Romanian. He made these texts available to the people that were in his care. Now, one of the great texts that he translated was the Philokalia. Has everyone heard of that text? Okay, what does that mean? Philokalia or Philokalia speaks to us about the love of the good or the love of the beautiful. It's really speaking to us about the love of God, who is truly good and truly beautiful. The Philokalia was a collection, compilation of all of these writings of the spiritual fathers and put into one text. And this text was translated by St. Paisios, and by his fellow monks and others who assisted in the task, so that this spiritual heritage, this wonderful wisdom that came from these elders of the church could be passed along to others. And it was very necessary because at this time in the church, there was a spiritual decline. There were not many people who were living this life as elders, and they weren't able to guide people. This was being lost. So he not only became an elder himself, but he translated these texts. And this text was published in many places, most notably in Moscow in 1793. From there, it spread really like wildfire throughout Russia. And it went to Volom Monastery, which sent a mission in 1794, the very next year, to where? To Alaska, to America. And who was on that mission? St. Herman of Alaska, our first saint. He was a simple monk. But he brought with him what text? the Philokalia. He brought it with him. And he studied that text, and he became the elder of Spruce Island, the wonder worker and first saint of our land. Now, this text has been published in many languages, and many people have brought this to America. I mentioned the connection with St. Herman, though, because it happened so quickly. As soon as this text was published, they got a copy in Balam, and it was brought immediately to America because of the importance of this spiritual life for Christians. In America, we really need this. We have forms of Christianity that are barren of this, this inner spiritual life. I want to speak to you about these three points as we enter into the Nativity fast. And the first is a general point that we actually talk about each time we enter into the fast. That in order to be filled more with God in his life, we have to empty ourselves of whatever it is filling us. This is very clearly seen just in our change in diet. We eat less food. We avoid certain types of food. We empty our stomachs, so to speak, so that we can fill our stomachs with the body and blood of Christ. And in so doing, we're actually also emptying our souls so that we can be filled with the grace of God. There's an emptying in order to be filled. And this goes very much with our preparation and fulfillment theme. In fact, at the end of the Nativity season, the one gospel that I speak about every single year, because it's given to us as one of the Sundays of preparation, is about the invitation to the Great Supper. Right? Everybody is invited to the Christmas feast. And what is the Christmas feast but the Divine Liturgy and the partaking of Holy Communion? This is what everyone is called to. And the church reminds us today, start your preparation. Start getting hungry for that. Don't make your list of what you're going to serve your family. Concentrate on what God is going to serve you and us. That's the true meal. That's the Christmas feast with God. The second thing that we can focus on is the practice of the Jesus Prayer. Everyone knows the Jesus Prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. In its full form, or a variant form. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy upon me. Or have mercy upon us. There are a variety of different forms. And we see these forms actually even in the New Testament. When people come up to the Lord, who's teaching and working wonders, and they're asking him for things. Lord Jesus, help me. My child is sick. Lord Jesus, give me my sight. Lord Jesus, help me in this way or in that way, or help this person or help us. Lord Jesus, have mercy. This prayer has been recited by Christians from the very beginning until now. In fact, St. Peter says that there's no other name in heaven or on earth by which we may be saved but the name of the Lord Jesus. Call upon his name. The Philokalia speaks to us about ways in which we can do this. These elders of the church, they teach us how to develop this prayer for ourselves, not just for priests, not just for monks, but for lay people living in the world with families, with jobs, with activities and responsibilities, how to develop this interior spiritual prayer. Some strategies. The first is to recite the prayer on your lips. To actually say it audibly, so you hear it yourself. You say it and you hear it. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy upon me. And to repeat that. And what happens is as we say it and we repeat it, it enters into our mind. Right? If you sing a song all day, that song stays in your mind even when you stop singing it. It's the same with prayer. The more we recite it on the lips, the more it enters into the mind. And then from the mind, it descends down into the heart. Because the more we pray, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy upon me, the more our heart is softened. The more the door to the heart is opened. Remember, it's the Lord Jesus who knocks at the heart. And then the mind descends into the heart. And this brings about what the fathers talk about as prayer in the heart, or the reunification of the human being. Oftentimes our minds are on one thing, our hearts are on something else, and we don't function as God intended us to function. Our minds and our hearts have to be united. And united not just on our own pursuits, but united with God. It's God who unites us together and makes us a unified person. And then the mind begins to feel, and the heart begins to think. Often we think about the mind thinking and the heart feeling. And actually, when they're unified, we think with our heart and we feel with our mind, that there's this integrity to the human person. I want to share with you a quote from St. Nicodemus on the Holy Mountain, who also worked on the Philokalia. And he speaks to us about the Christian finding the heart. But before I read the quote, I want to share with you an experience that I had at St. Tikhon's. And St. Tikhon's is up in eastern Pennsylvania, near Scranton. It's up in the mountains there. And St. Tikhon's is so high up there that you really have a pretty bitter winter. It's very cold. And it comes a little bit early. In fact, it comes really around this time of year. I remember walking out of the dorm once at St. Tikhon's. There's a walk from the dorm to the seminary building. I remember walking out that door. I pulled open the door, and the wind just hit me. I bundled up, but the wind hit me, and I felt that cold kind of penetrate into me. And I was bundled up, and I kind of withdrew even more within myself to kind of shield myself from that cold. And it was really, I think, physically what we're talking about spiritually, this kind of going inward and concentrating not on the externals of life, but on the internals of what's going on in the mind and the heart. This kind of returning within. St. Nicodemus says, "Let no one think, my fellow Christians, that only priests and monks need to pray without ceasing, with inner prayer, and not lay people. Everyone finds calm and rest at their center. As snails find rest within their crusty shell, and an octopus in their chambers, and a four-footed land animal in their den, and birds in their nest, so also it is with man, whose mind has the natural attribute to be calm, and to find rest, and to be in peace, when it enters the heart and the inner man. Man too has a body, as a region and a dwelling, and the heart as its own center, and room for resting." And then he quotes St. Isaac the Syrian, who calls the heart the house of understanding. Not the mind, the house of understanding, but the heart. And man must descend within the heart. Other saints talk about how people who are living in the world, who have responsibilities, can develop this prayer. They say, set aside a certain time in your day to recite the Jesus Prayer on your lips, with your mind, using your prayer rope as an assistance, and in your heart. Set aside a time. Even if it's one single minute of the day, set aside a time to say this prayer. If you can, spend more time on it. But at least some dedicated time where this is the sole focus. Like people who came in the presence of Christ and were solely focused on Him, asking for His assistance. Beyond this, say the Jesus Prayer in your activities. If you're washing the dishes, if you're driving the car, if you're doing mundane type of tasks, say the Jesus Prayer. If you're out in public, don't do it audibly. Say it in your mind. Say it in your heart. If you're driving down the road and it's straight away and there's not much activity, say it with great attention. If you're in New York City driving down in Manhattan, say it with even greater attention. But say the prayer in your activities. Some of the fathers talk about people who developed this prayer so much that went from their lips to their mind to their heart in so much degree that they could be doing mathematical computations. They could be writing literary works. They could be doing other activities that really require intellectual focus while they're still praying. And how do they do it? Because their mind has been activated. An illustration would be if you're standing in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, and He tells you to translate a text. He tells you to do a mathematical problem. He tells you to do this or to do that. You would do that task with such attention and such prayerful remembrance that you're in the presence of God that you would actually do that task even better. You would excel in that task better because of prayer, because of the unification of the human being. We are better when we are in God's presence, and we remember that. The third thing is spiritual learning. St. Paisius went out and he acquired these texts. He sought them out, and he studied them. And he not only studied them, but he shared those texts. He made them available to people, to everybody. And through people like St. Hermann, St. Nicodemus of the Holy Mountain, and countless others, the texts are available to us. You don't need to go to Romania. You don't need to go to Ukraine. You don't need to go to Mount Athos or to Moscow. You don't actually need to go anywhere. We have Wi-Fi in the church. You can get it on your phone, right? These texts are available to us at no cost. They're free. If you want a copy in print, you can get it at Borders. The Philokalia is there. And there are so many other texts that we could read. If you're looking for a starter one, I'd recommend The Way of the Pilgrim. It's a fictional account of somebody who's learning to pray the Jesus Prayer. It's an extremely popular book, The Way of the Pilgrim. Look it up. Buy it. Read it. And the more we acquire these texts and study these texts, the more we can share this teaching with our families. Think about what we can impart to our children. There's so much teaching that we can give them, and we want to raise them well. What if we could teach them to have their mind descend into their heart and to be united to God? What if we could impart that to our children? They would excel in everything else in their life. That is the one thing needful. And we have such great spiritual writings about how to do this. I want to close with the words of St. Paisius himself. And I think they're very pertinent to our situation as we begin this Nativity fast. He says, "Remember, O my soul, the awesome and frightful wonder that your Creator, for your sake, has become man and deigned to suffer for the sake of your salvation. His angels tremble at this. The cherubim are terrified. The seraphim are in fear. And all the heavenly powers ceaselessly praise him for this." And he says to himself, "And you, my unfortunate soul, remain in laziness. At least, from this time forth, arise and do not put off, my beloved, holy repentance, contrition of heart, and penance for your sins." Let us follow the words, the advice, and the example of this wonderful elder, St. Paisius Velikovsky. And let us take this Nativity fast and really prepare so that we might truly feast on Christmas Day when we celebrate the Lord's Nativity. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God forever.